Good evening. It's good to see everybody out here tonight. A man was once scheduled to speak for an important business dinner, but as he was eating his meal, he bitten down on something very hard and his false teeth broke in his mouth. Nearly paralyzed with panic, he muttered to the man next to him, and he said, I can't believe this. My false teeth have broke. I've got to get up and speak in just a few moments. No problem, the man next to him whispered. I've got an extra set you can use. And the man pulled a new set of false teeth out of his pocket and presented it to the frantic, soon-to-be speaker. And the speaker tried on the pair, and they were too tight. He said, don't worry about it. He pulled out another pair. He said, try these. And they fit perfectly. And the man was relieved. He sat back and he enjoyed his meal. And afterwards got up and delivered an excellent speech. And at the end of the evening, the speaker walked up to the benefactor and he thanked him for his help. And he said, you really did me a great favor tonight. I've been looking for a good dentist. Where are you located? And the man smiled and replied, no, I'm not a dentist. I'm an undertaker. Well, you know, there are people that find it uncomfortable to talk to anybody about anything. It wouldn't matter if they had their own teeth or not. If they were having to speak in front of somebody or teaching anybody about the Bible or God or Jesus, they kind of freeze up. And that really isn't an abnormal attitude. If you recall, when God called Moses in the desert, he appeared to him in the form of a burning bush. And there, God commanded Moses to return to Egypt and to confront Pharaoh and to tell him to let my people go. And then Exodus 4:10 records Moses' response. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And that kind of translates, as that Geico commercial goes, is I don't want to go. Send somebody else. And it's interesting then how God responds to Moses. God says then, who gave man his mouth? What makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And I guess we can translate that as don't give me any excuses. I want you to do this, and if I ask you to do something, I will supply you with the ability and the resources. On the last couple of Sunday nights that I've spoke, we've been talking about things that God desires of us. First, we learned that God wants us to grow up to be like Him. He wants us to mature to the point where when people see us, they also see God's love. They see God's mercy. They see God's holiness. And most of all, when people see us being servants of others, they see God. As Jesus in Matthew 5 tells us, to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And then we learned not only were we to be mature in our faith, but that we were also all priests. And that as priests and as mature servants, we need to grow up in our servanthood to God. In other words, if there's a job that we know that needs to be done in the church, we should do it because that's what grown-ups do. No priest of God sat down to worship. They were always working for God. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, you and I should always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we find in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we're going to take that just a step further. In Hebrews chapter 5 and 11 through 14, we find there that part of maturity, that part of growing up in God is getting to the point in our faith where we seek opportunities to teach others for that, to teach others about God. Now, in fact, Paul writes that we should even even be part of our worship. Paul writes that this should be part of our worship experience. He tells the church in Colossians 3:16 that we should let the word of Christ dwell within you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. In other words, teaching each other and admonishing each other and singing to each other is part of what we should be doing in fellowship. Teaching has always been a major part of the responsibility of God's people. David in Psalms 34:11 writes there, "To come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." The law of Moses commanded parents to teach their children to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, then, that these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul advised Timothy that the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. In Titus, Paul instructed him to teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderous or to be addicted to much wine, but to also teach what is good, and that they can then train the younger women to love their husband and children. But I think some might say that I don't have the gift of teaching. And then they're thinking about that passage in Romans chapter 12, where Paul writes there that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do that cheerfully. And so some might say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching, so I don't have to teach. There's really a fatal flaw in that argument. If I were to argue that I can't teach because I don't have the gift of teaching, then I certainly wouldn't have to serve if I didn't have the gift of serving. Or if I didn't have the gift of contributing to the needs of others, I wouldn't have to do that. Or if I didn't have the gift of mercy, I wouldn't have to be merciful. And we can see that's sort of silly thinking. And what God is telling us here in Romans chapter 12 is that while everyone in the church should do things like showing mercy and helping others out and so on, some people have special gifts for those things. Those who are gifted should use their gift humbly for God's kingdom. And while some people are gifted teachers, God will and God expects you and I to grow into the point where we seek to teach others. And that's part of being a mature Christian. Another reason that some folks back away from desiring to become teachers is because they believe teaching has to be done in a formal setting, maybe in front of a crowd. But as far as we know, the early church didn't have Sunday school or youth groups or things like that. In fact, they didn't have a church building. They met in homes. They met in public buildings, on the street, in the catacombs, wherever they could find to meet together. And wherever they met, they worshiped God, and they taught others about their faith. If you remember that passage from Deuteronomy we read just a little bit ago, that's how teaching has always been. These commandments that I give you today are to be put upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. That leaves not a whole lot of time, does it? Seems like those things should be done a lot. There's a story about a family who did kind of that thing. They had went to a restaurant, and they had wrote that they decided to use the minutes waiting for their food for a teaching time. And so they passed an index card and a pencil to each of their children and had them write down Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, working for the Lord and not men. And then they told their children, let's watch the waitress and see what kind of worker she is. Do you think she's working with all her heart? And then they watched their kids, and they half whispered comments throughout the whole meal. She was sure nice about bringing extra napkins. She has to stand up on her feet all day, and she's not being that crabby. That waitress, they said, never knew that she was being scrutinized. And by the end of the meal, the children had not only had the scripture nailed, but they had also done an on-site study on the meaning of that scripture. So again, teaching doesn't have to be in a formal setting. You don't have to have a blackboard or a lectern to teach people. But why is it so important to God that we all get involved in teaching? I'm going to kind of finish up here with three reasons. Number one is that if we don't make teaching others a priority in our lives, heresy is just waiting to slip in. Another Sunday school teacher told of a time where she had gave the class Isaiah 9 as homework. And then the next week she asked the kids how many of them remembered to read the chapter. And every hand went up. And she said, wonderful, and we're going to have a great discussion. Who remembers the first verse? And that's the response she got. Silence. A few youngsters paged furiously through their Bible trying to find Isaiah. She said, I'll give you some help. The people who walked in darkness. Still there was no answer. So she said, I have a candy bar for the first one who can complete the verse. And instantly, hands went up. Those who walk in darkness use less electricity, stub their toes a lot, spend most of their time sleeping, are usually burglars, could really use a flashlight. And about that time, finally someone found Isaiah 9 and just read it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now granted, that was a class of kids who didn't know really any better. But notice, since they didn't know the scripture very well, they simply injected whatever seemed reasonable to them at the time. And adults do that too. When unfamiliar with God's word and lacking a desire to know it well enough to teach others, many churchgoers will substitute with their own opinions, even sometimes defying the scripture because they believe their approach is more reasonable. Without the constant stress on the Bible and what it teaches in the church, people can slip into heresy. In Ephesians 4:4, Paul tells us when a church stresses teaching the way it should, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Secondly, if we don't grasp the importance of teaching, we can slip into worldly and pagan attitudes in our lives. And that's what happened in Corinth when Paul wrote to them and said, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And you'll recognize there that similarity with Hebrews chapter 5. And then Paul continues. He says, indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? And the last reason tonight that I'm going to give on the importance of teaching and seeking to grow and to be able to teach is perhaps maybe the most important. The last reason goes to the very heart of why Christianity is the most powerful religion in the world. David wrote in Psalms 119:98 that your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are forever with me. And I believe Paul had that in mind when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have a divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What is that weapon we have that can demolish strongholds and overcome arguments and wipe away pretensions? Well, it's the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. And it is so powerful that the book of Hebrews says that it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The dedication of the early church to God's Word is one of the major reasons that Christianity is one of the most powerful religions in the world, or is the most powerful religion in the world. I've read a recent newsletter about Islam, and during the first 200 years, they spread their faith by force and by arms and intimidation. I don't guess a whole lot has changed in that religion. Over 200,000 people died as a result of Muhammad's teaching at the beginning. By contrast, during the first 300 years or so of Christianity's existence, the church had no standing army, no terrorists underground, no armed force of any kind. The only people who died was the result of the Christian faith were Christians, Christian martyrs, who died by stoning, by beheadings, by crucifixions, and as offerings in the Colosseum at Rome. And yet, Christianity persevered to eventually conquer the entire empire of Rome. And it was not by force of arms, but by the power of God's Word, learned and taught by thousands of faithful followers. Hebrews 5 tells us that as Christians, our goal should be to reach the point in our maturity where we all become teachers. And that means that we need to start training for that and whatever opportunities we can as soon as possible. As a young man who once heard the gospel and accepted Christ, a little while after this, a Christian teacher asked him, "What have you done for Christ since you believed?" And he replied, "Well, I'm a learner." Well, the questioner asked, "When you light a candle, do you light it to make the candle more comfortable, or do you light it to give light?" And he said, "I do it to give light." And the teacher asked, "Well, do you expect the candle to light better when it's half burned or when you first light it?" And he said, "When I first light it." And the teacher replied, "Well, very well. Go then and do likewise. Begin at once." Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. As we talked this morning, the day of salvation is today. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of this congregation, this now would be an opportune time as well for you to come as together we stand and we sing.